Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to go there this morning. God bless all of you. And if you're visiting today, we appreciate you being here to worship God with us. And if you're returning, we thank you again for coming back. I want to talk to you about, here am I, send me. That's a word of Isaiah in chapter 6. What does that mean? And I find that this passage of scripture that pertains to being used by the Lord, by Isaiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me. That this represents the important truth that we find all throughout the Bible, and that is that God uses his people to do his work. He uses angels too. They do things that maybe we can't do, and they're the invisible forces of God that are always working, and they do a good job. We'll judge them one day, so we'll let them know what we think. And so God uses them, but God uses us. And Isaiah is saying, Lord, like the kid in the front row of the classroom at school, teacher, can I do it? Can I erase the board? I need somebody to erase my, can I? Please, please. I love that. I remember that at school, that there were certain students that were always wanting to help the teacher. Any of y'all remember that? You always had, every class had some of those kinds of students that wanted to be a teacher's helper. They wanted to race the board or whatever. And I don't think I was one of those, but I used to think it kind of odd that there would be, especially kids, that wanted to work, wanted to be a helper. Well, Isaiah reminds me of those students, but here am I, Lord, send me. And so I'd like to read this account and then apply it to us being used of the Lord and seeing how that being used of God involves certain body parts. It's kind of an odd angle to this story, but it's all throughout the Bible, but especially in this passage. It says in chapter 6 of Isaiah, we'll have this on the wall, in the year that King Uzziah died, that was a horrible thing for the nation of Israel to go through. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Wow. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Boy, what an experience Isaiah had. Like I talked about last Sunday, a taste. Oh, taste and see. It's a lick in the spoon. But this is a powerful moment. But it was just like a sample of heaven to be able to peek into the throne room and see high and lifted up. The king on earth is dead. Boy, that's terrible. But a counterbalance of that is Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees God on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of God just filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Isaiah talks about four beasts. Here, Isaiah talks about seraphims. These are heavenly, angelic, powerful beings. They're hard to describe in their appearance. One had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, is full of his glory. Kind of reminiscent of Revelation chapter 4. And 5. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Wow, what a spiritual experience. Then said I, woe is me. He sees the greatness of heaven and the holiness of Almighty God and all these beasts around the throne and the voice of holy, 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 and the worship. Very similar to John in Revelation. And so what does Isaiah, how does he respond? He responds by, woe is me, for I am undone. When you see the glory and the perfection and the beauty of God, one of the first reactions is for you to realize you're not like that. You see how many of you know what I'm talking about? You see the contrast. If you see God, you get a vision of God. One of the things is not just, wow, God, you are so great. That's part of it, but part of it is, I am so incomplete in comparison. I don't live in a house like that. I don't dwell among people that like in the throne room. It's just like we realize that on earth, this is totally a different ball game than what is going on in heaven, that there's really a distinction that's so apparent and obvious. And so he says, woe is me, I'm undone. because I am a man of unclean lips. You hear angels say, holy, 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 and you hear that, and you see it, the body parts of your eye and your ear, that's the body parts here, of receiving this input of the glory and greatness of God. Oh, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes, there's the body part of the eyes. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Revelation talks about that as well. Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity, thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Wow. And I heard the voice of the Lord, now that that's over, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Body part of the ear is hearing the call of God. The eyes see the glory of God. The ears hear the call and the invitation of who. Well, he's got all the seraphims. He's got angels. He's got the power of the throne. And God asked the question, who will I send? Who will we send for us? It's like, it looks like to me heaven has plenty of qualified workers for the kingdom of God, right? I mean, heaven's got it. Angels can do a better job. But God says, who? Like in the book of Revelation, it says, no one is worthy to take the book. And John wept because there's no one worthy in heaven to take the book of the future, to take the seals off and allow the prophetic events to take place. Very similar. Who? It's like the search is in heaven. We're looking in heaven and on earth. Who will we send? Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. Now you can see that his inferiority complex has been cured. At first, oh, I'm undone. I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to be here. My lips are horrible. I hear this and I see it and I'm undone. But God takes care of that, takes the coal off the altar, purges his lips, and his sins has been purged. And to Isaiah, he received the gifted qualification that came from God off the altar. And we know that he received it and he believed it because he volunteers. In the midst of all of this perfection, he's already said, I'm undone, my lips, I'm undone. Coal off the altar, pow, he's purged, he's forgiven, he's cleansed. And then God goes, okay, now who will we send? God knows what he's doing. But he asks the proverbial question, who will we send? And Isaiah no longer has this sense of inferiority. Praise God. We need to be humble. We need to be repentant. But once God forgives you, boldness should be coming forth pretty quickly, right? How many of you agree with that? If God forgives you, then you don't have to be beat down after that. It takes. It's real. Woo! Hallelujah. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Isaiah shows this 180 turnaround by saying, here am I, let me do it. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. You have all of this angelic company, and Revelation says thousands times 10,000s are in the throne room giving praise. You got the beast, you got the elders, you got innumerable company of angels and souls of the redeemed. And God mysteriously says, I'm looking for somebody to go for us. Who will it be? And you got one guy who has the, we might say, somebody might critically say, with audacity and presumption. But that's not true. It's real. In whom the Son sets free is free indeed, so that you can say, let me do it. I want to be involved in heavenly, earthly things. I want to get included in this kingdom of God that has physical properties and spiritual properties. I want to be in the middle of that. So, pick me. Can I do it, please? Teacher, can I do it? Praise God. I'm liking this. I don't know about you, but I love it. Then he said, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell this people, Isaiah, seeing and hearing. These body parts are important for the receiving of the call of God that will commission you to be involved in the kingdom. That's how you hear the call and you see the Lord and see the things of God. So God's response is, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. Isaiah responds and says, Lord, how long will I do this? If you volunteer to be used of God, if you have the audacity, not a good word, but just so you'll understand what I'm saying, if you have the boldness, if you have the faith to volunteer for the kingdom of God and for His servants, you surrender and you hear the word, just know this, that there is a period of commitment. And Isaiah understand that, so he wanted to know, how long is my commission? What kind of term are we talking about? It's a good question. I'll go. Okay. By the way, Lord, how long is this going to last? And so God answers. And God answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And he goes on. But the answer is, I want you to do my work. Go as I send you, and you do it until the end. I want you to do it until it all falls apart. In other words, I want you to do it until the day of the Lord. I want you to occupy till I come. I want you to endure to the end. And when it all falls apart, you have fulfilled your commitment. How long will I serve the Lord? Till He comes. How long should I work for the Lord? Until Christ comes and fixes the problem. When people are falling apart and the nations are being ruined, and the Bible says in Hebrews, everything that is shakable will be shaken, so that only the unshakable things may remain. That's how long you are to work for the Lord. When it gets rough and it looks like nobody is coming, Isaiah is not promised converts, he's not promised success, it's just go and minister in the midst of failure that's all around you. When everything is falling apart, you remain faithful to speak. Not going to hear it. Just keep speaking. People won't hear. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. You go to a city, they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. If they've hated me, they'll hate you. Jesus did the same thing as God does to Isaiah. The longevity of your commission, the faithfulness of your commitment, has nothing to do with the physical or observable results or lack thereof around you. Whether you're a success in the eyes of God will not depend upon will people follow you or not. It has nothing to do with it. God wants to give you a commission. You do it. And just know this, there may not be a bandwagon. Just be faithful. Now, he probably culled the prospects with that. Jesus did. He told them, what kind of commitment? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And the Bible says many of his disciples left him right then. They left him. He turns around, there's just 12 left. Will you go away also? One of them said, only you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? They had cut loose. They had burned their bridges. They had made a total commitment. And now they're hearing stuff they don't understand. They didn't know what it meant to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that was a bump in the road. And most of them quit following Jesus. They quit. They were called disciples. No more. They walked away from him, just left him. Why? Because it was tough. It was hard. It wasn't easy peasy. It was eat blood, eat flesh and drink blood. Commitment. What does that mean? I've heard enough. I'm quitting. In the last days, there will be those who will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, because people don't understand the invisible. They'll quit. But not everybody's going to quit. Isaiah, like the disciples, like the apostles, endured. And he endured to the end. And so did the apostles. How many of you know all the apostles died for Christ? How many of you know that all the apostles were not fat, happy, wealthy, successful in the eyes of man? They were not. But Jesus talked to them and said the day would come. They again would hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful love slave. And God has called us to that. So the body parts that are important for you to receive, and it has to start there because the inside has to be right before you can work for God on the outside. You have to surrender, and that's an internal thing. You have to believe God. You have to have boldness. That's an internal thing. The disciples prayed for that. After the day of Pentecost, they asked for boldness, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost again. And so that the internal is probably the most important part. I'm not preaching on that part, but I just have to say the inside of your life has to be right. You have to surrender and you have to love God. You have to love God. And be committed to Christ, even though it may mean the outward appearance of failure. Or people may not listen. They might not receive what you have to offer. What does it mean to say, here am I, send me? First of all, the internals have to be right. But let's move on to the outward, the body parts. This is an interesting observation that just came to me just recently. I hadn't thought about it quite like this. Just emphasize the internal part. But to be more specific, beyond just the internal, now what does it involve? I want to be more specific. And this is seen in Isaiah, and it's also seen in Christ especially. There are three body parts that must be surrendered if you answer the call and say, here am I, send me. There are three body parts in a very practical way that must be consecrated, dedicated, and these are the instruments of ministry. Just going to be very specific. Very specific. I want to show you four pictures that illustrate the example of Christ with these body parts. Because he is our example. Isaiah is an example. But Christ is the ultimate example. And here are the body parts. Let's have first picture. The precious feet of our Savior. Jesus washed feet. They wanted to wash his. But he said, if I, your master, wash your feet, then you should do the same. Feet. We'll talk about feet in just a little bit. That's the feet of Jesus. And I want you to know that he didn't have a bicycle or a scooter or a car. He traveled on foot. And this pavement that shows in this picture is the better part of the pavement that I've seen, or the ground condition that I've seen being in Israel several times. This would be smooth compared to much of the terrain in Israel. Okay, the next picture, that's the feet, so that's a body part. Now, I've chosen this because his mouth is open. Now, this is the mouth part, body part of the mouth. And we find in Jesus the great example of him being actually the Word. He's the living Word, but he's always teaching. He's always preaching. He's always giving parables. He's always speaking. And as the power of God operates, you'll see the catalyst is his mouth. His mouth. And this is a body part that you also will have to consecrate to him and dedicate to him if you say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And specifically with Isaiah that we just read, the first thing is go and speak. Go and speak. So you have the eyes and the ears to receive input from God. And then your output of service, feet and the mouth. Even on the cross, Jesus wouldn't be quiet. Some of the most famous words of Jesus are the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. With such agony and suffering and the suffocation that was taking place, it's a remarkable and worthy of notice that he has seven last sayings as he's suffering and dying. That's how important your mouth is. That's how important it was for Jesus up until he said, "It is finished." He's got to keep talking until, like Isaiah, "How long, Lord, till it all falls apart?" So the words of Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Behold thy mother. I thirst." And then he dies, gives up the ghost. So the mouth is the body part to be used along with the feet for those that will go. Okay, next picture. That's number two. Oh, these are the hands of our precious Savior. Precious hands of God. The hands of Jesus. Now, this is a leper. And this is a depiction of what he did on many occasions, I believe. But we have an account where he touches the leper. Now, this shows you the importance of your hands touching people. Just a laying on of hands all throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. Part of the Great Commission in Mark 16, the laying on of hand, the touching. And you see that in Jesus' ministry. He would go, he'd walk to the people, he would walk to the multitude, he'd walk to the suffering people, he'd walk to the adulterous woman, he would go. That means the feet. And then he would speak. And he would touch. Three body parts, and it's the same for us. If we say with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He touches the leper. Now, he's not supposed to do that. This shows you how important this part is. And for many of God's people, many of God's people in the church today, they don't practice this. We may shake hands. We may pat somebody on the back. We kind of touch. Maybe if we're real close, we might hug. That's wonderful. During the COVID, one of the worst consequences of the COVID response in our country and other nations as well is separating people, social distancing, putting masks on, shutting down schools, shutting down churches. That was a bad thing. It's a bad thing. And we've learned a lot. Hindsight will give you a good education. When you look back, you say, "Well, we won't ever do that again," right? We learned. And now we're seeing the consequence. Still, we're seeing the consequence, even with our children and with college students and with adults and parents and families, the consequences of just a short period where we did all of this separation, we cover our face, and we don't touch, and we don't kiss, and we don't hug, and we don't lay hands on. Like, well, a lot of Christians don't do it anyway, COVID or no COVID. Oh, do you know that a lot of people don't believe in the hands part of this ministry? They just don't. They don't know, or they cherry pick the scripture or something. But you see, Jesus has taught us a good lesson in ministry and the call of God and to be saying, "Here am I, send me." What does that mean? You're going to have to touch people. If it's not important, Jesus would not have touched a leper. Why did he do it? Because it's important. Every child, every baby, and this is the tragedy that's happening in our country, our nation, and around the world. There are many babies that never get out of the womb alive. And so therefore, they never have the touch. of the hands of a mother or a father. There's nothing like this. And babies deserve that. That's how we begin. There have been experiments with monkeys where you don't love the monkey. You don't expose the baby monkey to the mother. They don't make it. They go crazy and die early. It's important. It's important on an emotional, psychological basis. It's important for society to have people functioning in society as adults who were as children held and loved as Jesus picks the children up in his hands and embraces them. Every child has to be loved. Every child needs a security blanket. They need mama. They need everyone, and many of them don't. And that's a tragedy even beyond other things. The abortion is a tragedy. But many children that are born don't get the touch of the hands of the master, of the parents. Every child needs to be loved and cared for. I think, hypothetically, it would be a great method of therapy and healing if we could somehow do it without it being perverted. To take the criminal that's killed their mothers and killed their fathers or killed their children, these maniacs, if there's somehow we could expose them to what they didn't have, many of them. By touching them in a certain way. It's not polluted, perverted, sexual. Because there are a lot of people that are doing bad things to other people because they've not experienced the ministry of the hands. It's really, really important. Do we have one more picture? Okay, I lost track. This is another hands. I love this picture. It's a little dark, but isn't that beautiful? It's what it's all about. Now, why did he do that? She's not a leper. I don't know who this woman is. But something powerful is going on right here. It's significant. It's practical. It produces fruit that would not have been had he not done that. This was not an option for Jesus. It seems like he had to do it. Even a leper. Nope, got to do it. So, your feet. Let's go back. Your feet now, not his feet. This is the template. But your feet. The Great Commission, go. And the feet represents the mobility capacity that is basic and fundamental. Before cars and airplanes or whatever. When Jesus said go, automatically they knew what that meant. And that meant to walk. That meant to use your feet. That's how they moved. Now they might ride a horse. Might have a camel for the more wealthy people. Might have a donkey or whatever. But a lot of walking. I promise you the characters of the Bible, Jesus and all of these people that he's talking to, the apostles, they did more than 10,000 steps a day. Where'd they get to that? I don't know, but that's the goal, right? I never get it. But 10,000 steps. Listen. The feet was the main mode of transportation. So when the commission goes out in the Great Commission of Christ, go ye into all the world. That's basically walking and sailing. But a lot of walking. Even to get on a boat, you got to walk to the shore. Even if you get on a camel or a rough, that's not as common. You have to walk, 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 feet. And the Bible gives that idea of the commission and your feet being related and the feet being necessary. In Romans 10, for example, talking about how will people believe on someone that they've not heard and how will they hear without a preacher? Because God's word said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans 10 lays that out. And the sequence of required things that must happen. How will they call on him who they've not believed? How will they believe on him they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so that's the sequence. And then he goes on in verse 15, and this is, I love this. Your feet are involved in you volunteering. You have to know that in advance. You're going to have to go. You have to move. You have to go to where the people are that God wants you to represent him with. So, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, you remember? Whosoever shall call shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? Now the next, how shall they preach except they be sent? Key word, sent. It's what we talked about in Isaiah 6. It's what we're talking about in the Great Commission. Go. Who shall I send? God said to Isaiah. And here in Romans 10 said, salvation depends upon people calling. You got to call or you won't be saved. But how can you call on someone you don't believe? How can you believe on him that you've not heard? How will you hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be put on foot to move and go? I know my interpretation is correct because the Bible interprets the Bible. The next phrase, how beautiful are the feet. Sent is associated with feet. Does everybody see that? It's not a weird doctrine. It's just very plain as you notice it. How beautiful. Sent. You got to be sent. Got to be sent so you can speak. So people can hear. So people can believe. So they can call. So they can be saved. That's the linkage. And it ends up with this thing about feet, which on the surface may just seem out of place in this theological sequence of what has to happen for somebody to be saved. And then he goes to, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring, there's the go, and bring glad tidings of good things. You got to bring it. Who will I send? Send me. Go into all the world. It all fits together. It comes to the feet. Ephesians 6 and the weapons of our warfare and the full armor of God. Part of that is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. But the feet. Shod with what? You put on your feet. Shoes, of course. But metaphorically, when you put shoes on your feet, what are you doing? You're preparing. I'm going to be at home during the day. I may use house slippers or may just my socks. But if I'm going to go out, I have to be shod with the preparation of going. And so here we're talking about feet, but we're also talking about shod, but shoes. Why are you putting your shoes on? My dogs know that when I start to put my shoes on, I'm going bye-bye. And they know that word. And they sometimes we let them go in the truck or the car with us. Oh, they love that. They love that. So they know that when shoes are being put on, that's a preparation for going. Preparation of what? The gospel of peace. What is the gospel? Well, that's what the subject matter of our ministry is. The instrument of mobility and transport is your feet. So the message is to serve the Lord, you have to be willing to move. You have to be willing to walk somewhere. You have to go to where God sends you. It's not on your way to do your thing. You kind of slip Christ in there somewhere in your lifestyle. That's good too. You got a job, you're going to go to the job, and while you do that, you witness for Christ, that's good too, and that's in the Word as well. But this is talking about a specific act of your will that you are preparing to move and to go and transport yourself to the object of God's love and God's ministry. The second body part that we showed with the example of Jesus is the mouth. Obviously, the mouth. Go and tell this people in Isaiah 6, 9 that we read. Go, feet, and tell the mouth. The Great Commission again, go and what? Go is the feet. Go and preach. That's the word. That's the mouth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord with their mouth, they'll be saved. But how will they, again, unless somebody speaks. Somebody speaks. That's the preacher. And that's not just for the professional clergy people of the pulpits of the churches of America or the world. This is for every person who volunteers to serve in the kingdom. And then the third body part we saw with Jesus is the hands. We have to touch the targets of God's grace, the targets of God's love, and the targets of God's power. Because this is how grace, love, and power is mystically, mysteriously, spiritually, supernaturally transferred from one to another. It's not magic. That's not psychological gimmickry. It's how God transfers His stuff from one to another. You gotta go. Let me talk to you. Let me touch you. The hands are prominent throughout the Word of God. In the book of Acts, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on Saul and said, so in Acts 9, 17, let's put that up there. I want you to see these three body parts as a part of being used by God. All of those are in this verse as well. And Ananias went his way. Why? God told him to. Saul of Tarsus, Ananias said, hey, I've heard about him. He's persecuted. He's causing some of our believers to. And God said, I have ordained him and I've called him, so I want you to go. So Ananias went, used his feet, there's your feet, and entered into the house, there's his feet. Where did he go? He went to where Saul of Tarsus was. Because God was working, talking to Ananias, God was talking to Saul. So he went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, there you have all three. Brother Saul. Ananias didn't feel comfortable saying that. I know he didn't. He knows the reputation of Saul. Oh, Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he's an enemy of the church. Or he was. But Ananias has been called of God to do something uncomfortable, something he doesn't agree with, something that is 180 degrees different than what he believed and thought. And God's word turns him around. And Ananias does the right thing because he can body part here. God correct his thinking and given him a commission to walk. Go to a house. Enter the house. And even before he spoke, it says he laid hands on him and then said something that's contrary to what he understood as being the truth. But it's called the Word of God, and that's what we ought to talk about. We ought to talk about not our prejudice, not our biases, not your feelings. God hasn't called you to go into the world and share how you feel about things. There is a specific word that God has that He wants you to communicate to the world and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got to listen. That body part is important. You've got to hear God because He's going to tell you some things sometimes that may be different than what you're used to. So put his hands on it. That was important. Why would he do that? It's powerful. Saul needs to be healed. He can't see. He's been blinded because of the glory of God. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. How did he know that? God told him. That appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. Saul was walking too. In the way that thou camest has sent me. There's that word send again. Sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't that be nice to give that or transfer that from you to someone else? Wouldn't that be nice? You got to have an ear. You got to have eyes. You got to be open. You got to surrender to be convinced otherwise. This is not your opinion. This is what doth the Lord say. What saith the Scriptures? It was important for Saul to receive his sight and receive the Holy Ghost. And Ananias, contrary to his prejudice, laid hands on him and called him brother. Hallelujah. Boy, there's something powerful when it's all new to you. And an elder in the Lord, a mature person, puts his arm around you, puts his hand on you, and say, brother, God has sent me to you to be a blessing. How many of you have been blessed in your life because of God using somebody to go to you, speak to you, and lay their hands on you? I tell you, it's a powerful thing. Those three things involving three body parts. Great Commission said, go preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with tongues, new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands. Must be important. It's an important component of ministry. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In Mark 10, my last verse, and they brought, this is what I was talking about earlier, and they brought young children. Brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. Had to be important. Had to be important to those parents. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. A lot of people don't believe in the laying on of hands or this touching. It's not important. It's, I don't want to invade somebody's space. But these parents specifically brought their children to Jesus that he might touch them. Disciples protested because they are carnally minded at that particular moment. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And look at this. This is my last verse. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. I'm soliciting a response. Not that I need it, but it's nice to know it clicks. These are the instruments of the ministry. And they are the identical ones that Jesus used, and they're the identical ones that the devil uses. You'll notice that's where the corruption is in the world and in the kingdom of darkness. Ears and eyes. Think about the garbage and the sewer that's coming into the minds and hearts of people. And yes, even our children. The devil uses these. Because if he can corrupt the input, he has corrupted the output. There are people who are upset with the idea of city leaders, parents, school boards, of restricting certain kind of literature and pictures in libraries at school and in the city library. There are people who are upset with that. It's almost like it's a First Amendment issue to some people. They don't want anybody restricting those little children from the promotional literature of the gay agenda, pornography, transgender garbage. They think it's not right to protect the children. And in many areas of our country, the devil has taken over school boards and with parents. And there are other parents who are fighting this. There are government officials, representatives that are fighting on the side of protecting the children. And there's a ferocious, angry, powerful base of the liberal left that wants your children to have a reading time from some kind of transgender person. And there is a real cultural divide on the issue of, should we allow children to be exposed to pornography? Can you believe we are even talking about that? The devil is in the business of capturing the ears and the eyes of children and adults and the elderly to pollute, to pervert, to disrupt, to damn their internals. And if he can do that, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. From the abundance of the heart that's dirty and rotten and perverted and corrupt and filthy, the hands will go accordingly. And so will the feet. The feet that will be swift to shed innocent blood. The Bible talks about feet that are swift to shed innocent blood. You cannot be callous to the point that you think killing babies is all right and to be promoted and to have as your campaign slogan. You cannot go there unless your heart has been darkened through the inputs and the internal gates that control what goes in. And the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the hands, and the feet will respond accordingly. There was a song I remember hearing as a child growing up. I don't hear it sung anymore. It may be, and I just hadn't heard it. Some of you old-timers will remember this perhaps. The song is called "Jesus, Use Me." Anybody ever heard of that song? "Jesus, Use Me." It's old. It's way back there. But I remember it as a child. I looked it up because I couldn't remember the word. I looked it up and there it was. And the chorus says, "Jesus, use me." Think of Isaiah. "Oh Lord, please don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help, Lord, my will to crumble. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness. If you will help my weakness, I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of you. By eyes of faith, I see you on the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I cry, let me thy servant, let me be." The second verse says, "I'll stand for thee, dear Jesus, though death may come my way. I'll spread the gospel to the fallen here, but if it be thy will to go across the sea, Lord, help me to be willing to say yes. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. But most of all, he is my coming king. Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, please don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you. I'll work for you, dear Jesus, wherever you may send me. Just use me so that others may be blessed. But if it be your will, Lord, to wait and just stand still, Lord, please help me to be willing to say yes. So Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, please don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Woo! Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together and let's do something weird. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the power of your word. Hallelujah.